The first reading is from Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning of verse 2. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples." This is the word of the Lord.
This reading is from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, "The righteous will live by faith." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please do keep Romans chapter 1 open in front of you. And as we come to God's word, let us come in humility and in prayer. Dearest God, King of kings and Lord of lords, will you help us today to be wise? Will you help us this day to build our lives upon the rock, which is your word, so that when the storms come, we can stand strong and true. By your Holy Spirit, will you help us to be wise as we come to your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. There are many types of shame. Maybe when you were back at school, were you ever one of the pupils who stuck up their hand, wanted to get the teacher's attention and said, "Mum?" I embarrassingly actually did that relatively recently. At my last church, there were a group of us playing Ultimate Frisbee. And on my team, there was my friend Katie and her teenage son, Samuel. And Samuel wanted to get Katie's attention as we were playing Ultimate Frisbee. Wanted to Katie to pass him the disc. And so he shouted out, "Mum, Mum." And I wanted to get Katie's attention. So I was like, "No, Mum." I sort of wish that the ground had just opened up and taken me away. There's lots of different types of shame. You get the shame of embarrassment, of calling your teacher mum. There's also the shame of association. Maybe again, going back to teenage sort of days, do you remember walking through town with your family and suddenly you come across the cool kids at school and it's just like you just wish that they didn't know that you had a mum and a dad and you could just sort of push them away. But they do. And so you try and act really cool by just totally ignoring everyone. The shame of association. There's also the shame of just failure. Maybe you and your sports team have gone out for a match of cricket or rugby or hockey or netball. And you're against the ultimate rivals and you lose. An embarrassing defeat. And you're just filled with just embarrassment and shame at this loss. Then there's the shame of past actions. Those things which you just can't stop thinking about. "I cannot believe that I said this. I cannot believe that I did that." And these thoughts just sort of like twirl around inside your head as you're trying to go to bed at night. And you just feel that weight of shame. But then there's also the shame of disgrace. Maybe something has come out. Something which you wish would never come out and that no one would ever know about. The shame of disgrace. Maybe that you've had an affair. Maybe that some other deed has come out into the light. And this disgrace just cripples you. There's so many different types of shame. Have you ever felt ashamed of the gospel? Have you ever felt ashamed of the gospel? Have you ever felt yourself wanting to sort of deny the fact that you're a churchgoer, that you believe in Jesus Christ? That denying yourself that actually I don't really want these people to know what I do with my Sunday And I don't really want these people to know what I really believe. Have you ever felt that sense of shame sort of just building as sort of maybe the ethical sort of questions of our day sort of bubble away in your friendship group or with your work colleagues? And you're like, oh, do I really want to associate myself with Jesus Christ in this moment? Or maybe you feel that sense of shame that you just, people know you're a Christian, but they know nothing more. You don't really ever want to talk openly about it. Have you ever felt ashamed of the gospel? Because if you have, well, I know that feeling. I know that feeling. And it sort of hit me in different sort of ways. There's one way, which I think is probably quite unique to being a vicar. I go along to parties and people find out a little bit about me and they ask, oh, what do you do? And I say that I'm a vicar and the joy just drains from their face. It's like, oh my word, the mood killer is here. And I generally just feel a bit of shame that actually when I go to my friends' parties, I would prefer at a dinner party if the person next to me didn't know what I did for at least half an hour so I can win them over first. My witty conversation. But I've also experienced that sense that a group of friends will be talking and they'll be talking about some evangelicals they've read in the press and they'll be like, sort of bowed-mouthing these Christians, and I'm like sort of squirming away there. And they're like, oh, Adam, they can sort of see that I haven't said anything. So, oh, Adam, you're all right. You don't believe what they believe. You're not like them. And internally, I'm like, actually, I 100% believe what they believe. Actually, the things which they sign up for, I might express them very differently, but the core values I actually believe as well. I believe in a heaven, and I believe in a hell, and I believe in a final judgment. I believe that God has a right to speak into our lives and how we live our lives. I believe that his word is ethically impactful into our lives and changes who we are and how we live. And so they want to say, oh, Adam, well, you're not like one of them. And in that moment, I just want to accept their words. And actually, it's like I'm ashamed of what I know to be true. Have you ever felt ashamed of the gospel? And what does our God have to say to us as we come to him with the reality of who we are and how we think and how we feel? What does God have to say? Well, we land today in the book of Romans. The apostle Paul is writing to an early church. He's eager to see this church because they've got a newsworthy faith. He wants to go and impart a spiritual gift to them of mutual encouragement and have a harvest amongst them. He is bound to this early church. And because he is bound to this early church, he wants to go and preach the gospel to them. And we saw all that last week. But as we discover that Paul is bound to this early church, one reason he wants to preach the gospel is because he's bound to them. But actually, there's far more than he's just bound for why he wants to preach the gospel. So why else? Why else does Paul want to go all this way and preach the gospel? He's bound, but why else does Paul want to go? Let's look down. Let's start at verse 15. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel. So that's his first statement of why he wants to go and preach to them, because he's not ashamed of the gospel. When do you state that you're not ashamed of something? You only really state that you're not ashamed of something when you have actually felt shame at that thing. And if we look at the life of Paul, we see that actually there are many moments where he does feel shame. We read in Corinthians that when he came to the Corinthian church, he came in weakness and in trembling. We read that he considers, that the cross will appear like foolishness to those who are perishing. So Paul is coming to that Corinthian church with a message which is going to appear foolish in weakness, in trembling. We realize that part of his story is an embracing of the fact that he has felt a level of shame. And so, but that, even though that is what Paul experienced, that's not where he is anymore. Now he can say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's like suddenly Paul is walking onto the pitch. And as he's walking onto the pitch, he knows that he's surrounded by his A team. And he knows that this is the team which is going to win. And so as he walks onto the pitch, he's walking onto it with confidence. But why has Paul got such confidence? Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Now, if we were to read our way through Romans, we'd actually see that Paul talks a lot about the power of God. We can see the power of God within creation. When we open our eyes and we can see the glories of what God has created. When we breathe through our nostrils and can appreciate the fact that we have life. When we have a moment where we just stand back and just think about how we are such a small little thing in the might of the cosmos. And we can appreciate the power of God in creation. But we also read in Romans that the resurrection reveals the power of God. How God brought his son Jesus Christ from the death to back to life. And this revealed his power, that he did what no man could do. But also in a very unique way, the gospel reveals the power of God because it reveals how someone who is God's enemy could become his heir. And this reveals the power of God. So Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it reveals the power of God. And because it reveals the power of God for the salvation. For salvation. Now that word salvation is sort of steeped in Old Testament language. It's probably the most famous sort of image of salvation, of rescue, of deliverance. Is how God heard his people cry from Egypt. And he saw that they were enslaved there. And so with a mighty hand, he stretched out into Egypt through his servant Moses, the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. And he brought his people out. He saved them and he rescued them. But Romans, it takes this image of deliverance and rescues. And it gives it an extra weight. Because it tells us what we have been rescued from is not the physical slavery of Egypt, but we have been rescued from the very power of sin itself. We have been rescued from the shackles and from the chains, which is sin, which is our darkness and our despair of our self-love and our hatred of God. And we have been saved from the very power of sin itself. But we have also, we discover in Romans, been saved from the consequences of sin, from the judgment of God which pours down on all those who turn from him and who reject him. And we've been saved from the consequences of sin. But we are also told in Romans what we are saved for. Because we discover in Romans chapter 3 verse 9 that sin, that the fall, removes you from the presence of God's glory. So thus deliverance restores you to the presence of his glory so that you can see him face to face, so that you can be called his child and his son and his daughter, and you can stand in the radiance of his very presence. Salvation delivers us from the power of sin, the coming judgment, and it delivers us into the glory of God. So that is why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to turn enemies into heirs, because it brings salvation and deliverance, and because it is for everyone who believes. It is for everyone who believes. For part of God's power in salvation, in this deliverance, is that it is done through faith. The gateway of God's power is through faith. You don't enter the kingdom of God because of your social standing. You don't enter the kingdom of God because of your heritage. You don't enter the kingdom of God because of your blood. You don't enter the kingdom of God because of your gender. You don't enter the kingdom of God because of your sexuality. You don't enter the kingdom of God because of your past. You enter, you walk through via faith. Calvin says, faith is a kind of vessel with which we come empty and with the mouth of our soul open to seek God's grace. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the gospel is open to all. The most respectable sinner has no more claim onto it than the worst. John Stott says, faith is the great leveler. For everyone who is saved in exactly the same way. By faith. Well, when we ask ourselves for this story, it might make us think, well, what is faith? If faith is the great lever, if this is the gateway into the kingdom and all enter via it, through it, well, what is faith? And the definition we're given in Romans chapter 10 verse 9, is that those who confess with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their hearts that he is risen from the dead, then they will be saved. And this act of confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, that is a public act. That is declaring to ourselves, to our friends, to our families, to the world, that our Lord, our King, our God is Jesus Christ. And as we claim him as Lord, we are claiming that we will follow him wherever he may go and wherever he may take us, because he is our God and he is our Lord. And that is what it means by faith, to walk through that gateway. But why is faith the gateway? Why is faith the gateway? Verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Faith is the gateway because through faith, the guilty can be declared righteous. When scriptures use that language of righteous, it's using the language of a law court, and it is a statement. To be righteous is to be declared right before God. To be righteous, you are declared right before God. The judge of all has declared you to be in the right. But the problem is that when we stand before the judge of all, we know that we're not in the right. When we stand before the judge of all, we know that he will not declare us to be right. I was listening to a sermon on this passage by Vaughan Roberts. And he told a story of an evangelist, a friend of his, who was speaking at a school. And at the school, he gave the teenagers in the classroom, he gave them a challenge. Don't do anything evil for 24 hours. Don't do anything evil for 24 hours. Can you not do anything evil, anything wrong, anything bad for 24 hours? And at the end of this talk, a teenage boy came up to him and took him up on that challenge. And he said, I can do that. I can do nothing evil, wrong, or bad for 24 hours. And the speaker said, okay, well, come and see me again in 24 hours' time, and we'll see how it went. Anyway, the next day came along, 24 hours came along, and the boy never materialized. He didn't turn up. And the next day came along, 24 hours later came along, and again, the speaker hadn't seen the boy. And the speaker was walking around the school, and he saw the teenage lad, playing football. And so he called him over, and he asked him, well, why didn't I see you yesterday? And how did the challenge go? And the boy said, I didn't come and see you yesterday because I couldn't last a single hour. I couldn't last a single hour. And the reality is, if we're honest about who we are, do we really think that we would be able to last a single hour? Imagine, if you will, that there was someone next to me, always, and they would be writing down all those times where I don't love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my strength and all my mind, and I don't love my neighbor as myself. And every time they'd be writing it down, writing it down, writing it down. They'd be writing down all the times that I use my words as daggers to cut people up. They'd be writing it down, writing it down, writing it down. They'd be writing down everything time I thought. That frustration or resentment and annoyance bubbling away. Where on the surface, they see nothing. Because I'm a posh boy from Kent, so we know how to act. So that no one reads our emotions. But inside, I'm just fuming. And they write it down, and they write it down, and they write it down. Or they write down every time I'm lying in bed at night and my thoughts wander onto sexual pleasures and fantasies. And they write it down, write it down, write it down, write it down. Or they write down every time that I say in my prayers or to myself how much I am frustrated at God. How much I think I could do it better. How much I wish that the world looked more like me and less like him. And they write it down, write it down, write it down, write it down. If there was someone writing down all those things, we would fill this book. And I wouldn't want any of you to read them. Because I wouldn't really want to be seen for who I really am. I wouldn't want any of you to see it. But the gospel is good news. Paul is unashamed of it because it is the power of God to bring salvation for everyone who believes, because through it the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed because as I read the gospel, as I read it, I encounter the God-man Jesus. I encounter the only person who that man writing everything down would have nothing to say, because I encounter the embodiment of perfection. And as I encounter the embodiment of perfection, I encounter the God-man who is willing to come to take my place on a cross, to die in my stead, and to take my punishment so that I can be free and I can be forgiven. So that when I stand before the judge of all and have to reveal the book of my life, all he would see is blank and clean pages, because Jesus has taken my punishment on himself. And I can stand before the judge of all, who knows my thoughts and knows my hearts and knows my actions, and I can be declared righteous. 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 And so that is why faith is the gateway. Because when we claim Christ as Lord, we are walking into Christ's kingdom. And as we step into Christ's kingdom, we are in his city, and this king will not let his city fall. This king will die to save everyone who is within it. And he will keep us safe. So that is why faith is the gateway, because as we walk, as we believe, we step through. And as we step through, we stand in Jesus' city and we stand under this king. And that means we stand under his death and all that the cross has won and achieved for us. That is why faith is the gateway. But now, natural question to this would be like, well, how do we actually know that this is true, Adam? How do we actually know that those who claim that Jesus Christ is Lord, who confess it with their lips and believe in their hearts that Jesus has actually risen from the dead, how do we know that they are covered and free and forgiven and that God will declare them righteous? Well, let's look at the second half of that verse, verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. This is a quote which takes us back into Habakkuk. And Habakkuk, a very brief, poor description you could say of Habakkuk, is that it's about keeping going when everything seems lost. It's about keeping going when everything seems lost. And in the world of Habakkuk, the wicked are doing so well. They're thriving and they're prospering, and the arrogant are just doing incredibly well. And it just seems on the surface of things that to be one of God's people means you get trampled upon, and not to be one of God's people means you get lifted up. However, the reality of the situation is that those who are God's people, who feel like they're being trampled on, are trusting that the Lord God will bring his justice and his judgment. And as they trust that the Lord God will bring his justice and his judgment, within their faithfulness, they are being declared to be righteous. Because they're faithful, they're being declared to be righteous. Our God doesn't change. He is the same from the beginning to the end. He is consistent and he is reliable. The way that God has saved people in the past is the way that God is saving people now. God in the past saved people by a righteousness that came through faith, through stepping through the gateway. God is saving people for a righteousness that comes through faith, through stepping through the gateway. Our God does not change. And that is why we can have such confidence that how God has acted, he is acting, and he will bring salvation. So what is God saying to us today here in Maidenhead? Have confidence in the gospel. Have confidence in the gospel. I have the privilege of making a podcast. It's called the Delight Podcast. And you can find it on all your good subscribers. And on this podcast, me and my friend, we interviewed a Christian philosopher called Kirsten Burkett. And the topic was about joy and how you can find happiness and contentment. But we began by asking her story of faith and how she matured in the faith. And Kirsten Burkett, her story, in her early 20s, she would consider herself to be an incredibly spiritual person. Not a Christian, but a very spiritual person. She meditated and she read lots and she studied lots about Buddhism. And she was incredibly aware that we lived in a spiritual world, that there is good and there is evil. And she was very aware of this reality, that evil existed. But up to that point, well, then she completely fumbled, because she knew evil existed, but she didn't know how to stay away from it, to get away from it. While she was in this state of fumbled and confusion and the fear of evil, her sister, who was studying at a Christian college in Australia, invited her to come along to stay for the weekend. And so she came and stayed for the weekend. And while there, someone explained to her the gospel. And as soon as Kirsten Burkett heard the gospel, she said, "That is what I need." And in the state of 3 days, she went from not believing any of it to confessing of her mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing in her heart that Jesus has risen from the dead. And she knew that she no longer had a reason to fear what was evil, because Jesus Christ is Lord, and that by his Spirit, he is always with her. Have confidence in the gospel. Have confidence in the gospel. It is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentiles. Have confidence in the gospel. And maybe you're like me and you've had moments in your past where actually that confidence hasn't been very apparent. Well, confess it. It is part of my rebellious heart when I turn from the Lord. I am not confident in his word. So confess it. Confess it to him and say, "Lord, I am sorry that I did not have confidence in your word." Or maybe you're like, "Adam, I'm not ready to confess those things, because if I'm being totally honest with you, I still have my doubts and I still get plagued by these questions." Well, doubting, I think, is part of faith. And I encourage you to be honest with someone. Be honest with someone in church. Be honest with me. Be honest with a friend who you know far better than me, if you want. But be honest with someone. When we let doubts fester, they destroy us. But when we bring that which is dark into the light, we can find healing. And we can grow in our confidence. Well, maybe he's thinking, I believe it, and I want help. I just need a bit of help. Well, I think there's a wonderful book called Confronting Christianity, which sort of just looks at some of the big questions of our days, which can cause doubts and questions to arise in our mind. Why don't you read that and just delve deeper, think harder, so that your confidence can grow? Or maybe you're sat here today and you're thinking, "Well, I'm not even sure what I think about Jesus Christ yet to really want to be someone who claims him as Lord and says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Well, I kind of encourage you. Well, read one of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. Delve into the reality of who he is for yourself. Or maybe come along to Hope Explored, that 3-week course, which is a wonderful foundation to look at the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Or maybe you're thinking, I do live for Jesus. People do know that I'm a Christian, and I am just struggling to make any headway I've got unbelieving children or unbelieving parents or unbelieving work colleagues. And I get that. I get that. I pray for my older brother every Tuesday, and I prayed for him consistently for probably 10 years, and when I saw him over the summer, he didn't want to hear anything of Jesus. He didn't want to hear a thing. And it broke me. It broke me. But if you find yourself in that situation, well, keep praying. Keep praying, for our God is the God of miracles. He sits on the throne. This is his world, and his gospel saves. So keep praying. Keep praying. Have confidence in the gospel, for it is the power of God to bring salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. Let's spend a moment just meditating on God's word, and then I'll close in prayer. Oh, dearest God, King of kings and Lord of lords, we come before you as we are. And for us who have had moments where we have been ashamed of your word and of your gospel, we ask for your forgiveness and for your healing. We ask, Father God, may you remind us afresh and anew of the glories and the wonders of what have been achieved and won for us. May we be able to stand in confidence, knowing that you declare us to be righteous who believe in Jesus Christ. May you help us to take this news far and wide so that many people might hear and that many people might believe and that many people might give you the glory which is rightfully yours. Will you help us to be your ambassadors? Will you help us to walk with confidence in your word? Will you help us to believe and to know that the gospel is the power of God? And we ask these things in your beautiful name. Amen.